they download that.
Do they? Well, I didn't study too much for this, to be honest with you. So, but this is kind of one of my favorite, sort of favorite passages in the Bible, one of them anyway. I think just for me anyway, just the fact that the discussion is or isn't a resurrection, and I really, that always to me just is kind of a, you either believe there is or there isn't one, and I think Paul here in the church of Corinth really gives that. As you get into the chapter later on, and he says, "Hey, if we've done this, we've done it in vain. If Christ didn't rise, then we're done. We might as well just go home and relax and enjoy ourselves and watch."
What other purpose of life is there, right?
I mean, yeah, we don't have any other hope other than the fact that Christ is coming back and we're going to resurrect.
We're evolving.
Yeah. So it's to me, that's why I guess part of the reason I like this chapter in particular, especially the middle section of it. I don't know. I mean, the end's good, but it just that middle section seems to get my attention. But I'm going to read down to at least verse 12 or 13, and then we'll kind of go from there. But it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not met to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it be were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe." And the first, to me anyway, these first few verses in the very first part of the chapter give us the gospel, basically the biblical gospel, why, what we should believe and why we believe what we believe. I mean, he says that, you know, Christ was, that he died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day, and that's pretty simple. There, we really don't need to make the gospel more complicated than we try to make it. A lot of times there are other gospels that people try to bring in and say that they're a part of it, but we believe that the gospel of grace and what God has done for us. So that's the important part, I think, of this particular part of this chapter, is that grace that, you know, what does it say in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9? Everybody has that one probably in their head, but it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So, you know, it's that God's grace he's given to us. And I, like I said, I didn't study this too much before I left to come up here, but what's the difference between grace and mercy? Anybody have a definition off the top of their head or something? That
I think mercy is not getting what you deserve, and grace is getting what you don't deserve.
Mm-hmm. Okay. I think that's probably right. You know, we get what we don't deserve. We didn't deserve it. God gave it to us, and he's allowed us to have it. And really, like he said here in this first two verses is, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand." And that's where we're at, for at least for me. I received it. Kind of like Brian said this morning, for me it's been almost 40 years. Well, it's been over 40 years ago I accepted Christ as my Savior. And ever since then, I've been standing in that promise that Christ is going to come back, that he's going to resurrect us. And we were talking about it in our in the Berean class this morning just a little bit, that, you know, I have never seen anybody resurrected. I read about Lazarus in the Bible, him being resurrected, and how God, Christ rose him out of the grave, but I've never seen anybody. You hear about people that die on the operating table and then they come back to life. I don't necessarily count that as a resurrection, but you know, I've never seen anybody that's in the grave and resurrected. And one of these days, I know at the end of this chapter, it gives us the idea of what's going to happen to us. I mean, we're all going to be changed in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and we're going to be resurrected with Christ. And he goes on in verse 2, he says, "By which also you are saved." So how are we saved? We're saved by what was preached. You know, somebody has to hear it. Somebody has to hear the Word of God preached, and there has to be somebody that preaches it. And you guys know the scripture that we go to on that in Romans there, that, you know, somebody's got to preach the Word of God, and somebody's got to hear it. And I heard it many times before I got saved, probably dozens of times. I remember I was in Boy Scouts when I was 8, 9, 10 years old, and actually that's the first time that somebody witnessed to me, when I was, I think, about 10 or 11, maybe 12. I was on a camp out with a bunch of buddies, and we were laying there, and one of my best friends from high school, or in school at the time, would have been in grade school then, started telling me that about exactly what this chapter says, that Christ died for us. And I remember it vividly, that he just laid out the gospel, and he explained to me that I needed to get saved. And at that time, I rejected that. I said, no, I don't want that. If I've done something wrong, I want to answer for it. And that's kind of the way I was raised. I tell a lot of people that whenever I give my testimony, but that's how my dad raised me, was, if you've done something wrong, you take the punishment. And I figured when he told me that, then I said, if I've done something wrong, I want to be the one to answer for it. I didn't think about standing before an angry God or before God and letting him deliver the punishment that I should get. And it didn't weigh out in my head, being cast into the lake of fire. And we didn't talk about that part, but, later on, as I got older and I heard the gospel preached several times, that's when it became a reality to me that, I'm not just going to stand before God and answer for what I've done and get a spanking and be able to go on into heaven. I'm going to get a judgment that I didn't receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and then I'm going to be cast into the lake of fire. And that kind of later on in my life became a little more reality, thinking about that and thinking about seeing what a volcano, and the way I looked at it was what a volcano looks like, thinking about that being a lake of fire. And I knew that if you cast something into the lake of fire, it pretty much melted down. It didn't survive. It just disappeared into that molten lava. And to me, that was how I related a lake of fire to, was that volcano, and how I might appear. So in verse 2, he says, "By which also you're saved." Well, I'm saved through that, and that's where we stand. So if you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain. And I hope that all the people that say they're Christian in this world today haven't believed in vain. They haven't received the Lord Jesus Christ in vain. That they have believed what he said, believe the fact that he's going to come back. I'm just going to steal some of the stuff from this morning in my class, but over in 2 Peter chapter 3, I'll just take verse 4 right now. He says, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." And thinking about people are wondering where, when and there. We've heard about his coming. We've talked about it. I've been saved now for 40 years, like I said, and I've heard over and over that the Lord's going to come back. I've heard it said in so many different ways and repeated. And I've heard a lot of people say, well, you know, we've been waiting for this and it hasn't happened yet. And a lot of people have fallen asleep. A lot of people have fallen away that believed or said they believed and have walked away and have stopped believing. If you go down to verse 9 in 2 Peter 3:9 there, he says, kind of reinforces it, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's God's ultimate thing, is he wants everybody to come to repentance. He doesn't wish that any would perish. And he says in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So just thinking about all the things that we do that are in this world today, all the great buildings and all the different things that we build, they're going to be gone. They're going to melt away and disappear. And one of these days, that's all going to come to pass and going to happen. And we're just waiting for that. It's a little difficult sometimes. I know there's times, and I'll admit for me, as I've been saved for 40 years, it's a little hard because I think, wow, God should have come back by now. Or some of the things that are happening to me right now, I think, man, Lord, you're letting us go through this, and I don't know. I don't know if I can trust you or not. It's a little scary. But there's a lot going on that we have to trust him, and we have to believe, hey, he's going to do that. I think of Randy going through what he's going through. He's got to believe that God's going to come back. Even if he doesn't get healed here, we're all going to get that new body that 1 Corinthians 15 promises. And one of these days, that resurrection is going to happen. I think back when my dad, when I first got saved, that was one of my prayers, was my parents to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. They lived in Florida and I lived up here, and I really didn't have a good way to witness to them, and didn't know how to do that. At the time, I had only been saved maybe a year or two at that time, and I really hadn't been taught how to witness to people or even had that idea. But I was praying about it and concerned about it, and God worked the thing out, and my dad got saved, and then he dies about a year and a half later from cancer, and he was only 51 years old. And to me, it's just amazing how God works and how he does those things and takes care of them. I don't know. I guess I could tell you that story real quick about my dad, but one time we used to own a gas station over 47th and Parallel, Kansas City, Kansas, and they got robbed. Some guy stole a bunch of tires, and so eventually my dad sells that business, and they moved to Florida, and I stayed here, and I'd been here probably, well, it was 20, when I was 24, 20, yeah, right around 1979, so I'd been here 6 years at least. And I get a phone call. A guy's calling wanting to know if I used to own a gas station at 47th and Parallel. And I says no, but my dad did. And he said that he had just gotten saved a year or so prior, and God had convicted him to pay back things that he had done, like stealing the tires, and take care of that. And so I says, well, since my dad lives in Florida, I can give you his phone number and you can get a hold of him and talk to him. And it turns out he worked at Associated Grocers, where I worked at too. He'd been there a couple of years before me, and so we got to be good friends after that. But anyway, he calls my dad and talks to my dad, and my dad just tells him, no, put the money in his offering plate at his church. And he says, no, I can't do that. He says, God told me to send you the money, and you can do what you want with it. And so he writes a check to my dad, a couple $100, maybe $200-$300. And my dad wouldn't cash the check, from what my mom told me. And he held on to it for quite some time. And finally, my grandmother comes down, wants to go to church. And there's a bunch of Baptist churches and different denominations too, but quite a few Baptist churches. So they pick up a Baptist church, and they go that Sunday. My dad signs the check, deposits in the offering plate. He didn't want to have anything to do with it. And 2 weeks later, they come in on visitation on Wednesday night and witness to my mom and dad, and that's when they get saved. So, I mean, that was pretty cool and pretty awesome that God did it that way. And you know, and I honestly got to see the change in my dad about the Bible and about things concerning the Word of God. So that was, to me, that was just exciting time to see how God used that to change him. And but I say all that to say that, you know, using the gospel and what we preach, sticking with what's going to happen and what's going on, we can see the Lord work on people and see him do things that we think are totally impossible. That was something I thought was just impossible to see it happen. But it did happen. So so here back in 1 Corinthians 15 and what's talking there in Peter, you know, we need to stay diligent there. And then, in 2 Peter 3, at the very end of the chapter, in verse 14 and 15, he said, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." And that verse and 11, I believe it is. Yeah, 11. Verse 11, it says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" And, you know, it made me think about just how I ought to talk, how I ought to act, and what kind of person ought I to be. Because like it says, all these things, these chairs, this building, the everything in this world is going to be dissolved and go away and disappear. And that's basically dealing with the second coming of Christ. But all this stuff's going to happen. We just have to believe what the Word of God says. And you know, we can't do anything about it. We can't make it happen. We can't cause it to happen. God's already set all that into effect. And really, we just have to be, like it says there in verse 14, be diligent. Look for him coming. Look for his coming back. Wait for it. Be patient. Be ready for it. And I think that's, to me, when you get into back to 1 Corinthians 15, that's the whole thing. We've heard the gospel. We've gotten saved by it. We believed it. We heard it preached. We've accepted it. And we ought to be ready for that. And back there in 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." Paul received it, and Paul accepted it. And that's the same thing that we do, or I do, any of us do, really, when we're telling somebody that's never received the Lord Jesus Christ, never received the gospel. We're doing exactly the same thing that Paul did, that we did. One day we heard it, we received it. I mean, I know a lot of you have heard it several times. I heard it several times, many times before I got saved. Like I said, in Boy Scouts, we used to go to, we were at a church, a Christian church anyway. It wasn't necessarily a doctrinally aligned with us, but nonetheless, the pastor preached the gospel on occasions. And as Boy Scouts, we would go to church on Sunday morning and we would hear the gospel, you know, playing in the pews, not paying attention really. But I know my brain heard it. When I got older, I heard it preached. I heard several different people talk about it. So I've heard it, and I listened to it. I didn't accept it right away. I had to go through some things to get to that point where I was willing to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And so you've got to come to that point where you've heard it preached, and hopefully that you don't believe in vain. I think that, to me, what Paul says here is important, that we don't believe this in vain. We believe it's going to happen. And just going through the 3 and 4 of the gospel there, and he goes on in verse 5 and 6 and 7 there, that Paul, he says, "And then he was seen of the Cephas, then of the 12." He gives us an order of how he was seen after he resurrected. And these people saw it. They believed it. They knew it was the Lord Jesus Christ. When you get to verse 7, he says, "After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time." And it was probably a few years later for Paul when he saw the Lord on the way to Damascus, and the Lord revealed himself to him and let Paul know, "Hey, you're killing me. You're not hurting anybody else but me." And so Paul received the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says he's one born out of due time. And I know Brian would probably go off on a big tangent on some of this stuff and get into it, but it's just, to me, it's quite simple. You know, we have to believe that he's been seen, and we have to believe he's going to come back and wait for that day when the Lord Jesus Christ shows up. And by what's going on in this world today, by what the Bible says, and just comparing Scripture with things that are happening, we ought to understand, especially when you go back to First or Second Peter and chapter 2 and 3 there, we ought to have an understanding that, hey, it's getting close to the time that the Lord's getting ready to come back. We ought to be able to see it. We see it in our world. Ron?
You were talking about all that, seeing above 500 brethren at once, and I'm reminded that, you know, Matthew 27:52-53, and of course Brian, you know, touched on this when he talked about this, but it says, "And the graves were opened, and any bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many."
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And so all of that, and I mean that's like a super public thing. Like, I mean, think about the thousands of saints that were, you know, that were ready to come out of the graves, and you know, Jesus led captivity captive, and all that. That had to be huge.
Oh yeah.
And in 54 it says that the centurion, when the centurion and they were, that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly this was the Son of God." I mean, you got a centurion and all the guys with him, 100 soldiers, assuming, and they saw all this stuff and go, okay, this is the Son of God.
Oh no! It's throughout the Bible. The evidence is there. We just have to believe it. That one in Matthew, though, that was to me another place that when I started going through discipleship, and somebody pointed that out, that after the resurrection of Christ, all these people came out of the grave. Can you imagine, if you will, somebody had maybe buried their mom or dad a year prior, and then all of a sudden they're standing there talking to him. That's got to be, I mean, they got to ask, why are you here? How did you get here? I would. I mean, if my dad stood up and was standing next to me now and came out of the grave, and I'd go, okay, how did you get here, Dad? what happened? So that would, I mean, kind of freaky. Then it'd be a little bit scary. And that would, I mean, if my dad would say, you know, hey, the Lord took me out of the grave, and like he said, led captivity captive, that'd be a thing, yeah.
We all, since we have some great moments here tonight, not mine, but we always give the kids and the good news about the chance to come and ask questions.
Sure.
After the lesson. And one of the little girls that had been saved last year came last week and asked, how long was Jesus on earth after he was resurrected? Until he went to heaven. That's some really good questions. So, how long was he?
Do you have an answer to that, Jeff? How long was he on the earth? Is the book of Acts... does Acts chapter 1 tell us? No.
Acts?
No.
I looked at Matthew, Mark, Luke, I think.
Well, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, in 2, it says... And it says in Acts chapter 1 verse 2, it says, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, speaking unto of them things pertaining of the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. I'm going to make a statement. 40 days there is probably the number of days that he was after his resurrection. And then here in, I mean, in the same chapter, by the time you get down to verse, verse 9, he leaves. This is, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up with a cloud, received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfast toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up to heaven?" He'd given them an assignment to do what they needed to do, but I'd be kind of in awe too, standing there looking up, watching him disappear, like, oh man, there goes the Lord. I don't know if I'd know what to do. I'd be paralyzed too. So I don't know if 40 days is the answer. That seems to be the right answer to me.
I believe it is, because you see in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, that's mm-hmm. when they were in the temple.
Yeah. Pardon?
Charles Ryrie commented on that.
Yeah.
He says that 40 days is the only reference to the length of Christ's ministry on earth between his resurrection and his ascension.
Yeah. So that's the only place that I know to go to. Right. Yeah. That was something Brian taught on that when he started the book of Acts. And the day of Pentecost, Pentecost means 50. And there's 50 days from the Passover. And that's when the day of Pentecost actually happened. And that's an actual... part of the feast day is the day of Pentecost. It's the 50th day after, so right in that period of time. So, yeah. After the Passover,
yeah. So 7 days after he ascended to heaven.
Does the day of Pentecost?
Maybe.
Yeah.
I'm guessing.
If the numbers work out, yeah. Yeah. So, yeah.
She'll like that?
Well, good. I mean, those little details sometimes in the Bible are always reinforcing, and they're helpful to make sure that I understand what it says. You never know, somebody else is going to ask that question somewhere along the line, and then between the six of us here, we'll have the answer. And the Bible has it, but we've seen it and we've read it. So is there any other questions about 1 Corinthians 15? I really don't have much else to say there, other than when you get down to verse 11 and 12 back in 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 11, he says, "Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so ye believe." And I think that is to me, the important part here is to preach Christ's resurrection. The argument that goes on through the chapter, and I don't know where Brian's at with this, but
he's all the way down to 35.
Is he? Oh well, I'm going back over stuff you've gone over.
That's all right.
But I always find it interesting when it talks about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection, and the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. So part of the argument here is that resurrection, that these guys are thinking, man, one says no and the other one says yes. And so they're trying to hammer that out, is there isn't one. And I would think... the Sadducees, having been around when Christ came out of the grave, maybe he didn't reveal himself to them. I don't know. It doesn't say that he did anywhere in Scripture. Like it says here, he revealed himself to the 12, to the 500, and then James, and a few others, and Paul also. But so maybe he didn't reveal himself to the Sadducees. But I would think that maybe they'd heard the murmuring that, hey, Christ rose, he's here. You know, they might have heard that. I don't know. Yeah. Yep. So I think it's kind of neat that they're hammering out this argument as to whether or not he was there or not, or if he even rose. And I think that's a big thing today. People don't believe that he ever rose from the grave and still don't believe it today. And it's not necessarily a valid argument, but it is an argument that people put out there that say, well, there's no proof. The one proof we have is the Word of God, and that's all we really need is God's Word.
They have proof then.
Yeah.
They, you know,
so,
yeah.
And I apologize for interrupting again, but speaking of the Pharisees, Sadducees, in Matthew 28, verse 11, it talks about, it says this, it says, "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and shewed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And then when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept.
Yeah.
And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day."
Mm-hmm.
So that there's your, you know, what happened. I mean, even in the face of the resurrection, the chief priests said, okay, we're going to make it a story. We're going to cover it up.
We're going to make this thing go away.
Yeah.
And get rid of it. So, let's pass out these prayer questions.